Amen. It's good to have Matthew and Lydia Meads with us tonight, missionaries to Vanuatu. And they've been a little different missionary for us because I've known Miss Lydia for a long time. Her dad was an associate pastor in Bowie for years and years. But what a unique field that they are in, and what a unique job they're doing there on the field of Vanuatu. And I'm glad I can even say the place. I can actually pronounce it. It's a beautiful place as well, but certainly a great and open door to reach many people. Of course, now Levi Pittman, Lydia's brother, is there. We support him as well, and his wife, and their baby. And just a great field to be in. So I'm going to have Matthew come and speak to us, and come on. He has a good accent.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's something we look forward to. We've been looking forward to for a few years now to be back with you here. It has been a while. Last time we were here, we were in the other building, not this side. And it's amazing to see what God's doing here as far as infrastructure goes. But we understand that is a sign of what is happening deeper down in the lives of you Christians here as you grow and continue on in the Word. Before I go too far and say too much, I'll ask the gentleman in the media to play a short video for you that we put together. Sorry, it's by no means professional, but we'd like to give you just a bit of a view of what's happening there as well with some photos and try and explain a bit of the changes in the ministry before I go ahead and give it to you twice tonight as we go here. So we'll go ahead with the video. Thank you. I'd like to just edit the ending of that and say thank you so much for praying. You know, so many things happen in the ministry and things like that where it just shows us that there are people behind us lifting us up in prayer every day. And as you saw, there were a few faces up there, a few people we introduced by name to you because you probably would have been hearing a little bit about them, and you're going to hear more about them in the future as well as we foresee God using them in huge ways in the ministry there. Because it's not my ministry, it's not Lydia's ministry. It's God's work that he's doing there, and we're grateful to be a part of it. But God is using so many other people as well to reach the people of Vanuatu. And you guys as well are part of that. So thank you so much for that. We really appreciate the encouragement we get. I think 90% of the time when we send out a prayer letter, your church is the first one to respond with a thank you for the letter and a word of encouragement as well. So just those little things just really encourage us, sometimes at a time when we really desperately need the encouragement. So as you can see, there are a few changes of what we're doing. We're kind of zooming in on one place. As I like to say, we've gone from the shotgun approach to the sniper rifle approach. Instead of trying to reach heaps of places a little bit, we're trying to reach one smaller area with a more of an impact in that area. And we're prayerfully hoping that the Christians we disciple and train there will head further out and reach other people and establish other churches in their own language area and in others around them as God uses the people that are accepting Christ there. So tonight, as we continue to talk about Vanuatu and the work we're doing there, I'd like you to grab your Bibles and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll see the only time Vanuatu is used in the Bible. No, just kidding, it's not there really. But actually it is there in a different way. But while you're finding 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll share a story that can be very long. I'll try and make it quick. I'm picking up some of my brother-in-law Levi's habits where stories get longer and longer the more you tell them. So we'll try and keep it really short here and get home in time. But this story, as far as I know, is true. I've checked the facts as much as I can. I don't like using stories that I'm not sure about, so I'll just say that first of all. Anything I could check, I did check. And as far as I know, this story is true, or at least the majority of the facts. So Vanuatu, once you go to the towns there, when you come out of the airport, it's quite western. There are a few differences. The stores are a little bit smaller, way smaller. And, you know, you can buy less stuff there. You can't get access to a few things. But it almost feels a bit like, Texas or wherever you want to say. But the further out you go into the suburban areas, the worse it gets. People's houses get worse and worse. They're just little tin shacks they've put together with whatever rusting iron they can find around the place. And they come in from all of the other islands and villages to town to try and make their fortune, you know, their $1 million, which, you know, to us would be $1 million, to them would probably be a couple of $100. And they come here to try and do that. So they live in terrible conditions. And often they work for very little pay, very hard, and are never able to change their circumstances or better themselves there. Anything they make is just chewed up in paying some, you know, rent fees to the person who owns the property or buying food because they don't have access to their gardens anymore like they do in the jungle. So this one old guy I heard about, an older gentleman, he had lived in town for many years. Now, the other thing you've got to know about Vanuatu is the island we're actually working on was a rest and recreational base for the U.S. military during World War II. So at any one time, they had 125,000 plus U.S. soldiers there taking a break from the battlefield before they headed back. So you can imagine the infrastructure from that is still there today in many big ways, a lot of roads, a lot of things like that. Well, whenever a big army comes into a place, when they go, they tend to leave a lot behind. And so it's very common for us to find unexploded or unused 50 caliber machine gun shells in the ground all over the island. You know, there have been a few bombs they've had to defuse because they've started smoking after years of sitting there. And just things like that. But also machinery, bits of metal and everything like that. So people, you know, since they don't have a lot, they try and repurpose everything they can to use. So you'll get people using parts of airplanes as chairs or, you know, a piece of a boat as a wall and things like that. So for them, they're just used to having this, what they call rotten iron, or, you know, scrap metal, everywhere around them. Well, this old guy had a problem. The wind would keep blowing his door open day and night. He didn't have a latch for the door. They don't do carpentry very well, you know, when they don't have a lot of equipment to do it. So he tried to figure out something to stop this door from blowing open and shut. Well, he looked around his pile of scrap iron, and he found a small brick of metal that was about the right size to stop his door blowing, you know, heavy little piece of metal. So he used that for years, and that was there stopping his door from blowing open at night, and it was keeping it open during the day. It was his doorstop. Well, after years of doing this, just using that as a doorstop, one day he had a couple of young men come and stay with him. In Vanuatu, they're very hospitable. Any of you could fly over there right now, go into almost any village in the country, and they would feed you and give you a place to sleep and just love on you just for the fact that you're there. They don't even have to know who you are or where you're from. And so he did this for these men that came and visited him, these young men. Well, the next morning they got up and they left, and he didn't think anything of it. But a couple of weeks later, he noticed his doorstop was gone. He went to use it one morning, and during the night, somebody had come and taken his doorstop. Did he cry for it? No. It was just a piece of rotten metal. So he went and got another piece of metal and used that for a doorstop. About a month later, he hears in the newspaper or the radio, I'm not sure which, I wasn't able to find out, he hears a story about a young guy who went diving on a wreck of World War II wreck and had found a bar of gold on that boat. The old guy was immediately interested, as you would, and went and found out that bar of gold that guy had found was his doorstop. For years, he had had something that could have changed his entire life. His entire circumstance could have changed it hugely, but he was using it for a doorstop. I'm not too sure what happened in the end of the story. I do know the government stepped in very quickly when he alleged that it was stolen off him, and so they said, okay, since we don't know whose it is, it's ours. I'm not sure what happened with it after that, whether it came back to America. Probably not. Nobody probably knows about it. And it's sitting somewhere in a politician's pocket. But one thing I do know, that old guy missed out on an opportunity to use that bar of gold to change his life. He did use it to help his life, but in such a tiny and insignificant way. We wouldn't be that stupid, would we? We wouldn't be dumb enough to use something that could be hugely powerful, could change our lives and other people's lives, but just use it in a real small way, would we? I don't know. Let's find out. As Christians, we have some huge tools available to us. You see, who do we serve? The Almighty God. Is he limited in any way? No, he's not. His power is endless. And so, as his children, we have that power at our disposal. We have the means to use that. But so many times, we take something that could be huge and change our lives and other people's lives, and we use it for something much more than it was intended to. Let's see, before we go too much further, let's read this passage and see what Paul says should be a priority in our life and is something that we can use so much more than we ever do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, priority there, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray before we get into this tonight. Lord God, as we see here, you've put a very strong emphasis on prayer being a priority in our Christian's life. Thank you so much for taking us as your children, those that believe on you, Jesus Christ, and giving us the power that we need to succeed in our Christian walk with you. I pray that your word will speak to our hearts tonight and that we'll be able to use this in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul tells us here very, very clearly, straight off the bat, he says prayer has to be a priority in our Christian lives. But you know, the issue with that is one thing. The more you do something, the more it becomes a habit. And we know habits are good, and good habits are good. To have good habits is a good thing. But the issue with a habit is sometimes it can become something unconscious. You see, for me growing up, I had the amazing privilege of growing up in a Christian family. And so I heard the gospel very young, accepted Christ quite young in age. And, you know, after that, prayer became very much a part of my life. We'd get called on to pray for meals and, you know, during family devotions. But something that kind of pulled me up one day, and it happened to a few of me and a few of my siblings as well several times, was we would get called to pray for a meal, so all of the prayers for the meal started to become the same kind of thing. You know, dear God, thank you so much for this food. Please bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. To the point where, once in a while, we'd get called on to pray after a family devotion, nowhere near a meal time, and we'd launch straight into, dear God, thank you so much for this food. Please bless it to our bodies. It became a little bit embarrassing, and you had to try and salvage that as people are looking at you wondering, was he really thinking about what he was saying? No, I wasn't. It had become a bit of a ritual, just a habit that I got into. But prayer has to be so much more than that and can be so much more than that. And you see, why I'm bringing this up here tonight, because it is something very simple, but it's something that God has challenged me on again and again. And you know who he's used to do that? The people we're serving in Vanuatu. The new Christians, those who have known Christ 2 years or less. And for me, so often prayer can just become such an automatic part of my life, it becomes like autopilot, where I'm not really putting much thought into it. I'm going through the motions, but I forget what a powerful and amazing tool it can be. You see, when I see the media here in America, and actually even Australia and New Zealand, they all have the same theme at the moment. What is one of the first things that I'm going to see something about? If I hear radio or turn on a TV somewhere and catch the news? Politics. One issue with that is, as Christians, sometimes we are so quick to jump on a bandwagon, one or the other, or jump on the criticizing wagon and start discussing what the government could do better. And we all have an opinion about it. Opinions are fine, but let me tell you, your opinion is not going to change the government. Your opinion is not going to change what they're doing, unless you're very, very close friends with the president or somebody very high up. But Paul tells us in this passage there's something else we can do that's more effective than criticizing and having an opinion. What does verse 2 say? So, if, you know, if verse 1 says we have to be praying, it has to be a priority for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There are a few words in here I'd like to point out as we go through this. Paul is saying we need to be praying for our government, for our leaders, rather than criticizing them. And we have to be careful here because it is wise to understand what they're doing wrong so that it can be a warning to us and we can warn our children of patterns to watch out for. But there's a difference between that and criticizing them. Paul's saying we should be praying for them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Does it feel quiet or peaceable in America at the moment? No, it doesn't. It doesn't in New Zealand either because we have a terrible government as well. And there I go again, criticizing government straight away. But it doesn't feel quiet and peaceable. We feel like things are happening, people are encroaching on our freedom, all of these different things are happening. And it can be very quick for us to jump straight to our own defense instead of asking God to come to our defense or our offense. But then he also says we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What do those two things have in common? Godliness and honesty. We should be living a godly life, but we should be living it honestly. You see, it's getting to the point where you have to start worrying about who knows that you're a Christian. You start thinking before you pray openly for a meal or things like that, now you're starting to be dishonest about your godliness. And you know, that's when things start happening where you can no longer pray in schools and you can no longer, you know, God's not welcome in schools anymore and things like that. And you start having to be dishonest about, well, not, you don't have to, but we can use it as an excuse, can't we? And say, well, the way things are getting, I can't be open about this anymore. Paul's saying the answer to all that is, pray for your leaders. Pray for the government. What a huge and powerful tool we have at our disposal. And like I said, I'm challenged about this by young, new believers. There's one guy in Karia, the community there. His name's Chief Noplolo. And he's this really happy fella. He's a solid guy, just really faithful. He made a genuine profession of faith. Well, from what I can tell, genuine profession of faith on one of the first times that we went and visited the area. And since then, his testimony has just grown and grown. And, you know, he was one of the first to take the step of baptism up there. Just a real testimony. But as we teach them up there through the Word of God, you know, we're teaching the same principles again and again. And two things that can really help our Christian walk are what? Read your Bible every day and pray every day. Well, we tried to teach that to the people up there. First issue is, like you heard in the video a little bit, most of them can't read. So right there is a hindrance to being able to read the Word of God. So we tried a few different things to get around that. We gave them some wind-up boxes where they could hear the Bible on those, you know, little things that are solar-powered or whatever. And, you know, some of them have phones that they can put Scripture in that's being read. So we tried to figure that out with them, and we're teaching them to read and write to be able to, for them to be able to see the Word with their own eyes and not just depend on somebody else. But prayer, I figured, is something easy. You know, you don't need to read to pray. You don't need to write to pray. You just need to be able to speak or, you know, even internally. And so we hammered that home for 1.5 to 2 years, just that principle. But it started getting a bit discouraging for me as I didn't see any proof of that. You see, I should just be trusting God that He's using His Word to work in people's hearts, but sometimes we really like to see a bit of evidence of that. So when I was just about to get really discouraged about it and thinking over that, Noplolo came to our house and got Lydia to dress some of his wounds. You see, we mess around pretending we're doctors and nurses up there, and people come sick and we try and heal them as best we can, unless our nurse friend is up there with us. Well, anyway, he came and spoke to her. And as they were talking, you know, it very quickly went to spiritual things and as she's bandaging him. And he shared a few things that he had prayed for in the last month and the last couple of years since he had accepted Christ as his Saviour, and God had answered those prayers. Now, for us it may not be a big deal, because we see God answering prayer all the time. But for him, he told her, "This is what gives me assurance of my salvation, seeing these prayers answered." There was a few great things with that. One of them was protection. God had protected his family during some pretty rough times and a bit of fighting in the villages. Another one was his little two-year-old girl, Bessie. He said they thought, just after he accepted Christ, they wanted to have another child, and they thought that opportunity was past. They were getting on in years. But he decided, you know what, I'm going to pray and ask God. So he asked God, he said, "God, I'd really like another child, please, but I'd really like it to be a girl." Sure enough, before long, Bessie was born, a little girl. That's hugely encouraging for me, because you know what? I can't see what's happening in their hearts and their minds, but they are grasping this. They are really, really grasping the power that prayer has and can have in their life. What does all this have to do with missions, though? Like, when we talk about praying, now I'm challenging you guys to pray here. You know, when you think about missions, what's the first thing that jumps into our mind? Hopefully, it is prayer, but so many times, especially us missionaries, we can jump straight to giving and say, "Give, we need you to give, you know, to make the world go round, to make it possible for us to share the word of God to other countries that haven't heard it." But if we were to be totally honest, we should really be saying, first of all, God says we need to pray. Because resources make it possible for us to do things, but prayer gives the Holy Spirit the opening to guide and lead us as to what things we should be doing. I haven't been a missionary long, but already I've seen some missionaries take huge amounts of resources and money and use them on things that God really didn't want them to do, as far as I can tell from the side, because they weren't figuring out what they had to do with it. So be in prayer for missionaries for that as well. If you can't give, pray. It's a much bigger gift than giving, and it should be a priority of everything that we do. So what I'm saying is, don't let prayer become a ritual. Don't let it become something you just do on autopilot. You just do because you've always done it and don't put the thought into it. Realize it's a huge and powerful, amazing tool that you can use. It's kind of like me trying to chop down a big oak tree with a little Swiss Army knife when you've got a giant Husqvarna chainsaw sitting right there with a huge blade on it. Or using the chainsaw but not turning it on and just running it across the tree like this, trying to cut the thing down. Prayer is a huge and powerful tool. So many times we shortchange what God is wanting to do because we don't realize that and don't put the thought into it that we could do. Another guy that challenged me in Vanuatu is the guy I introduced you to, Pedro, on the video there. He's another great fella, just really full of passion to serve God. And he's actually one of the two men there who's looking after the church while we're away and the new believers up there. He hasn't been saved all that long himself either, but he understands about prayer. You see, earlier this year, his wife was pregnant expecting a baby, and childbirth up there is not easy. So we had a plan all put together that we were going to take him and his wife down to town to the hospital. They'd stay in a house there until the baby was born in the hospital and then bring them back. The issue with that is childbirth isn't so easy to manage and to say it's going to be on a certain day or a certain time. So we had a plan all set for the weekend, and sure enough, early Friday morning, his wife goes into labor. We didn't have a vehicle with us at that time. Rachel, the nurse, was meant to be coming down with our truck, our four-wheel drive, that afternoon. So we had no way of getting them out of the jungle. And it started to look really, really bad. And you know, the one person you don't want involved in a childbirth in the jungle? The witch doctor. He's always the first one that the people will call, but he's always the worst one for the mother and baby's safety. They'll do terrible things to a mother to try and help a baby that's having trouble. So Lydia did as best she could studying up on Where There Is No Doctor, you know, the medical guidebook, and rushed to the village where the birth was going to happen. And she helped the mother and the sisters as much as she could there. And as they got closer and closer, as far as Lydia could tell, everything was ready. The baby should have been coming out, but the baby was stuck and wouldn't come out. And so the sisters all turned to Pedro, he's the father of the baby, and they said to him, Pedro, if you want your wife and child to live, you need to go get the witch doctor, and he'll save the baby and your wife. By doing that, the witch doctor is really, really terrible. They'll pound on mothers' stomachs and things, just doing things they should not really do to help in their, I don't know what sort of wisdom they have, but whatever they have in their head, just trying to do what they can. Well, Pedro's a Christian, but he's a young Christian. If I was in his place, I don't know. I might have gone back to the life of growing up and all of that and trusting this guy for your health and your safety. Did Pedro? No, he turned to his sisters and his family and said, no, we're not going to do that. We're Christians. I don't trust the witch doctor. I trust God. He turned to Lydia and said, Lydia, pray. Get Matthew if you can. Get him to pray. And so we all started praying that the baby would come naturally and be born naturally. How do you think that worked out? Sometimes it doesn't work out good. Sometimes you lose both the mother and the baby up in the jungle. Within 15 minutes of praying, that's not 15, sorry, but a few more of them. Within 15 minutes of praying, the baby came totally naturally. And as you saw in the video, his wife is healthy and happy, and the baby's healthy and happy too. The interesting thing to me was, after that, Lydia had a huge part in helping with that delivery. When Pedro came up to thank her, he didn't thank her for being there to help with the baby. He didn't thank her for getting the nurse up there as quickly as we could later on that day. You know what he thanked her for? Thank you so much for praying. He realized Lydia didn't have much to do with it, as much as everybody else did. He realized God was the one who had his hand over that situation and handled that the way he did. Prayer is such an amazing and powerful tool. There's so much more in this passage. We are limited a bit on time, but I want us just to realize that. It can change your life. It can change other people's lives. By that I mean your life, you know, the circumstances you're in. How can it change other people's lives? Your prayers are affecting missions worldwide. And it's your prayers that are going to give us the strength, the encouragement, the wisdom we need as God works through us to be able to reach people for Christ. So you can neglect giving. You know, that's a biblical principle we should be doing, but it's okay if you're going to neglect something, but don't neglect prayer. God has given us a bar of gold. Are you using it as a way to change your life and others? Or are you using it as a doorstop? Something very, very small and insignificant. I hope it's a challenge for you tonight. I know it's challenged me. So many times I get into a rut with my faith and I just continue doing things over and over again, especially when all the days start running together and you get a bit tired and a bit sick maybe. But so many times God will use the young Christians that we're working with to challenge us on so many of these things. I pray it's been an encouragement for you tonight. It certainly has for me. As I finish off though, thank you so much for praying. You know, the prayers that you offer up for us is what gives us the strength to continue on. As you pray for our encouragement, God uses somebody to encourage us that very moment in time. And just don't neglect the prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray for missionaries. You know, there are so many stories that we could share and we've all heard about how somebody woke up in the middle of the night and they had a prompting to pray for somebody around the other side of the world. And it was at that time they were facing, on the other side of the world, something very serious and had very serious outcomes for them and those around them. So thank you so much for that. I'll go ahead and pass over to Pastor. Thank you.
Amen. Let's all stand. What a great reminder tonight on the importance of prayer. And having grown up in church myself, same thing. It can become such a routine. Pray for the meal. Well, that's the doorstop. You know, and sometimes that's where it ends for us. And let's be reminded how powerful prayer is. Prayer is the muscle that moves the arm of God. And may we tap into that power source. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing the message has been tonight to my heart. And I know the congregation. I pray tonight that you would again, touch our hearts concerning our prayer life. Or may we be faithful to pray for others. Or may we use that powerful tool. We thank you for the Mead family. Lord, would you bless them in a mighty way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 530.